Okay, good. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure to be in this new assembly for us. We've never been here before. We've been to a number of different assemblies in the New Jersey area and years in the past, but this is our first time to be with you folks. So we trust that this time together this morning will be a word of encouragement as well as inspiration. We're going to have to give you a little bit of an introduction to ourselves. Both my wife and myself are from Canada. She's actually real Canadian. She's Mohawk Indian. So she was there before us white guys came and took the land from them. So anyways, my wife is from the Toronto area, and I'm from more of the prairies, from Saskatchewan. And we met, actually, strangely enough, on mile zero of the Alaska Highway in Dawson Creek in northern British Columbia. And we've been married now 35 years. A couple of weeks ago was our anniversary. And we have three sons as well, Andrew, Jonathan, and Nicholas. Andrew is working out of Fort Lauderdale right now. He is a captain on a private yacht. Jonathan is working up in Canada. He works in the retail industry. And then my youngest son is he's a soldier in the Canadian military. He's soon to be deployed to Iraq. And so I'd appreciate you praying for these three fellas as well. So early on in my Christian experience, I got saved out of the world. My parents weren't believers. And I was 16 when I first got saved. And I remember the very first thing I wanted to do. In fact, I came into fellowship in this little chapel in a place called Regina, Saskatchewan. And I think I was maybe saved about 2 or 3 weeks. And there was a person coming to give a missionary report. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. I've never heard of this before. And it was a lady missionary who had been serving the Lord in India. Now, for some reason, they gave her, she spoke down in the basement instead of up in the top floor. I don't know what the rationale was for that, but she was in the basement. She gave her missionary report. And I remember listening to that report, and I said to myself, Lord, if you can do anything with my life, I want to be a missionary. I want to serve you that way. So anyways, that was my early interest in the idea of serving the Lord as a missionary. Now, I met my wife. We had our three boys, and I was now 30. We were 32 at the time. We really sensed the Lord was moving in our lives, and that we should be focusing our attention on the mission field. And the Lord directed us through various means to a country called Botswana. Now, initially, what we did is we moved to the country of Botswana. Now, Botswana is a country that's just north of South Africa. It's a landlocked nation. It's mostly covered by the Kalahari Desert. And we are surrounded by other countries. We don't have we can't see the ocean from there. And so we went to the capital city called Habaroni, and we joined with another couple that were already serving the Lord there. It was Dr. Clark and Hazel Logan from Northern Ireland. And so we were working with them, and we moved there. We rented a house, and we started to learn the language of Setswana. And early in our first year there, we were there for 6 months. We had rented a house, and in the back of the house, they had what are called servants' quarters. Now, you have to remember that in an African concept, in the pre-apartheid days and the post-apartheid days, there was a lot of everybody seemed to have servants or gardeners or maids, and everybody kept their servants or their gardeners or maids. They lived on the same plot as the main family. So we rented this house from a person, and they had servants' quarters at the back that they also rented out to different families who were sub-economic and lower-income people. And we were renting this house, and we had no power. And I got sick, and we were there for only 6 months, and I got sick with some sort of a flu or something like that. And so what's one thing you really notice is a big thing in Africa is that when somebody's sick, it's very important that you visit them. And I know we have some Africans here today, some from Nigeria as well, and I'm sure that would be the same custom in there. If somebody's sick, you must be important that you visit them. Now, in the back, in one of our servants' quarters, there was a couple that were there, and they weren't believers, but they were linked to some believers in the assembly, and they came in to visit me. Now, this man who came in to visit me, he didn't know at the time, but he had active tuberculosis. And so I'm sick already in bed, and I have a flu and a sinus infection, and he came in, and somehow the TB bacilli, it passed from him to me. It's an airborne bacilli. And normally TB is a pulmonary condition. It goes into your lungs, and that's where the disease actually most of the time is known for being pulmonary tuberculosis. But in my case, what it did is the bacilli went into my sinuses, which were infected, and it passed into the meninges, which is the lining around your brain and your spinal cord. And within a very short period of time, I became seriously ill. And so our colleague, Dr. Logan, he was a gynecologist. And, you know, at that time, there weren't many doctors around. So he was beggars couldn't be choosers. So he was the one who was helping me. And I'd unconscious. And he said, we got to get him to the hospital right away. So anyways, to make a long story short, I was affected by this TB meningitis. It went into my spine, and within 6 months, first on the field, we had to go back to Canada. So we went back to Canada for 18 months, and we had all the physiotherapy, all the tests. I had the TB drugs for a whole year to kill the disease, but it left me it's called a syrinx on my spine. And this sac of fluid is what has created the difficulty with my paralysis. So I'm an incomplete paraplegic. I still have sensation in my legs, but I don't have the strength to be able to walk, and the nerve impulses aren't powerful enough to send the right signals through. So I have a lot of difficulty getting around. I can stand up occasionally and things like that, but these are the difficulties. So after 18 months, we went back to Botswana. And we resumed our language lessons there. And so we were in the capital city here called Habaroni. And our desire was to start a new work. And it has always been the practice of the missionaries that have gone to Botswana. You go there, you work with senior missionaries for a year or so, you learn the language, and then you venture off into a new area and you start a new work. And so we spotted this village up here in this place called Maun. It's in the Okavango Delta, and it is the capital to the Batawana tribe. And so we moved up there, and we started a new work. And it was really just a village setting with mud huts all over the place and dirt roads. And we bought a piece of land in the middle of the village. And we started to build our house there. And my three sons, three little guys, when we left Canada, I said to them, what's the one toy that you really want to bring with you? And they all said, well, we want to bring our Tonka trucks. Now, I don't know if anybody knows what Tonka trucks are here. I feel sorry for you if you don't know what a Tonka truck is. So here's our three boys. They brought their Tonka trucks with them. And so we were digging the trenches for our new house, and with a big pile of dirt, and you got little boys with Tonka trucks, they're in there playing with this dirt. And we looked over, and here was our three little white boys and with their Tonka trucks, and 20 African guys, little African boys all gathered around that could never seen anything like this, these Tonka trucks before. And I looked at Karen and says, here's our Sunday school. And we started preaching there under the shade of a tree, And we carried on. Eventually, our house was at the point we could move into the house. Eventually, we moved into, we built a thatched roof chapel that we used. And today, we have an assembly there. This is after 20 years of working there. We have an assembly there of about 30 believers, and we have a Sunday school of 600 children. And we built this chapel here. This chapel, we can seat 300 people inside that chapel. And that was all an act of faith. We never had to ask for money or anything like that. It was just amazing how these things came together. I remember when we were first exercised about this building, we had such a large Sunday school, and we needed to accommodate these kids that were coming. And so we were traveling back to Botswana one time from home on a furlough. We were traveling through Florida, and one of the brethren that we had been having fellowship with in Florida, he'd heard that we wanted to build a building. And he said to me, he says, "Sid, I hear you brethren want to build a building in Botswana." He says, "How much do you think it would cost to get the building up to roof level?" Now, this was 25 years ago, and I wasn't much at estimating of how much it would cost. And I just took a number out of the hat, and I says, "Oh, we could probably get it up to roof level for $20,000, you know." And he says, "Yeah, I can afford that." And he gave me a check for $20,000. I thought, man, I should ask for $50,000. So anyways, that was just how the work started. And you know, we went back to Botswana and we shared with our African believers how the Lord was answering prayer through his people on the other side of the world. And I told them that we received $20,000 to start. And it was like they didn't understand how much that was. So I translated it into Pula. Now, Pula is the currency we use in Botswana. And as soon as I translated the conversion rate from 20,000 U.S. to Pula, they were astounded. And they could not believe that. They asked me, "Why is it that a man over in Florida who is never going to benefit from this building is giving money to people that he doesn't know so that we can use this nice building?" And it was just a real lesson on how the body of Christ works and how people came together. And so as unsolicited funds came in, we were able to share with these believers how the Lord was providing. And it was tremendous just to see how this was coming together. So, you know, the thing about missionary work is missionaries need to work themselves out of a job. You don't want to install yourself there as a pope and, you know, everything has to be decided by you. We felt and really felt that this was a work that needed to be carried on by our African brethren that were there. And so as we had mature individuals come on board, that came into fellowship, got saved, we passed on responsibility onto them. Now, the Lord was also making it clear to Karen and I that we needed to make a change. When we first recovered from TB meningitis, I was able to walk around pretty easily without too much problem. But after 10 years, I started to get a bit weaker again. And I started to have two walking sticks and then eventually two crutches. And then eventually I was back in a wheelchair. So as this was going on over a long period of time, you know, Botswana Maun was a village. It was deep, deep sand in the Kalahari Desert. And it was becoming clear to Karen and I that we were going to have to make a change geographically. And we could see that the Lord had now established this work. We could step back from it and it could carry on. And so, in fact, when we left it 5 years ago, there was 200 kids in the Sunday school. Now there's 600. And so the Lord was blessing the work without our presence there. And that, to me, was a confirmation that the Lord was in this. And so we are so happy to see this work continue on without the influence of any missionary. It's just going on for the Lord. So we would ask you to continue to pray for that assembly in Maun. We were there for 20 years and enjoyed every bit of it. We had some very, very serious struggles. And all sorts of problems that occurred in development of a new assembly, working with young believers. But the Lord blessed and it still struggles, but we can ask you just to pray for that. So after we considered what are we going to do, and we thought, you know, oftentimes we went to Cape Town on our holidays, and we came to know a number of different assemblies in Cape Town, and we got to be very friendly with a number of the believers there. And so it was a place where there was good health care. It was a developed situation, so it was like a first world in many ways. And so I could get about in a wheelchair without too much difficulty. And so we made our way to Cape Town, and you can see the distance that you're looking at there. It's about 1,400 miles from Mao to Cape Town. And we worked with an assembly in Cape Town called Hebron Assembly of Believers. And we've been there the last 5 years working with them. It's a completely different work. It's in many ways like what you have in North America. It's a first world setting. There's still a lot of poverty. There's still a lot of difficulties there. But we're there by the grace of God and carrying on. Incidentally, sometimes people think that, you know, Cape Town is a real safe place. If you Google it, you can Google 10 of the most dangerous cities in the world, and Cape Town is actually number 9 in the whole world as being the most dangerous place to live. There's 4 million people in Cape Town. We have 8 million people if you consider the suburbs, and every day there's 6.7 murders a day. And work it out over the average over the year. So it's a dangerous place, and you just can't take anything for granted. You don't trust anybody. You don't even trust the police. If a cop tries to stop you, you don't stop. You put on your four-way flashers, and you just keep driving slowly until you get to a police station or to a service station, and then you can conduct business with the police officers. There's a lot of corruption that goes on. There's a lot of muggings. There's a lot of smash and grab situations. If you come to a red light, you always give yourself a way out. If you're coming to a red light, you make sure you don't get so close to the guy in front of you that you can't shoot out some way if you can. Because oftentimes you get guys, they'll come at a red light and they smash your windscreen and they take whatever they can and they grab out of you, out of your vehicle. And it's and you often just have to go shooting through. So there's a lot of dangerous things that happen, and we could ask you just to pray for us as we're there. So now that was really, I asked the brethren here, what did you want me to do? Should I give a missionary report? Should I give some ministry or some gospel? And he says, well, give it all to us. So that's why I've asked for a little bit of extra time. Now, this morning, really what I want to do is I want to try and encourage the believers here. I've given you a bit of a background of myself, about the work that we're involved with. But what I would like to do tonight is I want to talk about something that I think is going to be very, I hope will be encouraging to you. Because suffering that is going on in the world today, you know, we really wonder and we question, you know, how can God allow this sort of stuff go on? And oftentimes, this is the main objection that people have. Sometimes people have this objection to coming to the Lord Jesus or to the Christian faith or even believing that there is a God. The objection is this, is if God is all-powerful and loving, why is there suffering in the world? You know? And oftentimes, that is a big question that people use as an excuse, really, as an excuse to not embrace this idea that there is a God in heaven and I'm accountable to him. Because they think that if there is really a God of love, I just have to look around and see all this suffering. And that cannot be. There cannot possibly be a God of love that would allow all this to go on. Now, you and I believe there is a God of love. You and I believe in that. And yet there is all this suffering that we see in the world. How do we equate these things together? How do we put these difficulties together in our thinking? And so I want to talk a little bit about this coming to grips with suffering. Now, we have individual believers in our meeting this morning, and you're going through difficulties. And in some of them, you have maybe shared it in prayer with others. And some of you maybe are going through such difficulties that you don't even want to talk to anyone else about it, and you're just bearing that burden by yourself. And maybe there's someone here today, and you're thinking, well, I don't have any problems. Keep living. It's coming. All right? I know we got young people here today. Listen, I want you to be serious about this. There's young people here today. You've got, you've enjoyed your life, and you can't anticipate or think of what might be down the road. And you know what? The thing that really is going to sustain you and hold you when you go through the difficulties is the very fact that you have faith in God. And if you don't, then you are left awash, and you're like a ship that is wandering out in the ocean without a rudder. And this is where our problems come. Now, there is two verses we're going to look at this morning. There's actually a lot of verses, but I'm just going to ask you to read these ones. I'm going to read them with you. And these verses really are the bedrock to what I'm going to talk about this morning. Now, the idea of coming to grips with suffering and thanksgiving are actually closely related. Now, you may not understand that at this point in our meeting, but I hope to be able to drive that home with you this morning as we look at this. Now, the verse that we're going to look at is written by the Apostle Paul. And you have to remember that Paul, when he wrote this, he was actually in prison. All right? He was in prison in Rome, and he wrote these words. And this is what he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, in your heart to the Lord. Now, the next verse is really important. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I want you to think about that. We're going to study the idea of being thankful in the face of coming to grips with suffering. So, when we talk about being thankful, I think probably there's four different groups of people that are in the world today. And if you look at them, there'd be something like this here. You've got, I'm going to ask you, what type of person am I? Now, don't ask that about me. I'm asking you about yourself. What type of person am I? I want you to assess your own life as we ask ourselves these type of people. So there's the first type. There's the constantly complaining type of individual. You know anybody like that? Always constantly complaining. You know, there was a story about a couple, an older guy. And this guy, he was always complaining. And his wife was frustrated. She wanted to please him. And you know what? One Saturday morning, she got up and she says, I'm going to make this guy happy this morning. I'm going to do something for him really nice. She says, dear, what would you like for breakfast? I'm going to make you breakfast this morning. And he goes, okay, I'd like bacon and eggs. I want my bacon crispy. I want two pieces of toast, one brown and one white. And I want two eggs. I want one scrambled and one over easy. I want coffee with one single cream and one sugar. And she goes, oh, that's no problem, sweetheart. And off she goes to the kitchen, and she prepares this wonderful breakfast, and she does everything as to order. And there's that crispy bacon and the two types of toast and the coffee, and she puts some juice on the side, and there he is, and he's sitting down and he's starting to eat. And he doesn't look real happy. And she says, well, what's wrong, dear? He says, you scrambled the wrong egg. You know, that's what some people are like, isn't it? It doesn't matter what you do for them, and they're constantly complaining. I hope there's nobody here like that. Not anymore. And then there's just a simple ingratitude, and this would probably be like most people in the world. How many times do people just sit down and they just eat a meal without even thinking where that food comes from? Or, you know, they just take for granted their health. They take for granted their job. They take for granted so many things. And it's just ingratitude, you know. And then this is probably like most of us here. We're obviously grateful for the things. And we do thank God for so much of the things that come across our path. And we thank God for our food every time we pray and give thanks for our food. And we bless the Lord for the blessing of salvation. We thank God for our wives and our husbands and our children. We're grateful, aren't we? But there's still one level higher that we would like to be, and that is this giving thanks always. And that's really what our verse is, isn't it? Giving thanks always for all things. Now, when it comes to this idea of coming to grips with suffering, I want you to just think about this. We're going to split this up into two groups here. We're going to talk mostly about the last section, but I want to just introduce this first part of it to you so you can get a hold of what we're talking about. We're going to talk, first of all, about the duration of thanksgiving. And then we're going to talk about the dimensions of thanksgiving, okay? The duration of thanksgiving, and then the dimensions of thanksgiving. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the duration of thanksgiving is this. When and how often am I to be thankful? When and how often am I to be thankful? So our verse was, giving thanks always. All right. So that is the duration of thanksgiving. So we should be thankful always. Doesn't matter. 365 days of the year, we need to be thankful all the time. But then there's also the idea of the dimensions of thanksgiving. Now, what do we mean by the dimensions of thanksgiving? I mean this. For what am I to be thankful for? For what? Giving thanks always for? For all things. Okay, so here we have the duration of thanksgiving is all times, and the dimensions of thanksgiving is for all things. Now, for all things, we must be thankful for the simple things of life that we enjoy every day. But we also must be thankful, and this is where we're going to learn what we're going to talk about today. We must thank God for the troubles and hardships in life. Now, that's a completely different ball of wax, isn't it? We're talking about something. It's easy to thank God for the good things, isn't it? But have you learned to thank God for the nasty things that come across your life, the difficulties, the problems, the illnesses? Have you learned to thank God for those things? Now, I know this is simplistic, and some of what I am going to say might seem very simple to some people, but there are some people who are going through some severe difficulties, and this is a challenge. And for us to learn how to give thanks to God for these difficulties, that is where my challenge lies this morning. And I hope by the end of this morning, you will have cause to give thanks to God for the difficulties. Now, how to thank God for troubles and hardships? Now, I'm going to read these references to you. I don't want you to turn to them. If you want to take notes, you go ahead and just write the reference down. You can look at them later. If you want later on, you can ask me for this PowerPoint message. I'll email it to you so you can have everything easy. You can go through it at your leisure. But I want you just to go through these verses. I'm going to read them to you quickly. Trouble may correct us. Now, these are how to thank God for troubles and hardships. These are some of the reasons how we can thank God for them. So the first thing, trouble may correct us. Psalm 119, verse 67, it says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. That's a good reason, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord uses difficulties to bring us back to himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says this, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So the Lord sometimes brings difficulties as a hand of chastisement in order to bring us back to himself. Point number two, trouble may cause us to have a greater dependency on God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know that passage. We heard it referred to earlier in prayer about my grace is sufficient for thee. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was plagued by some sort of an ailment. And it was, this is what he says. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, the man who wrote half the book of the New Testament, He wrote half the New Testament. He was given a tremendous privilege with the revelations that God had given to him. And as a result of that, in order for him to be used by God, God had to give him something to keep him humble. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest he should be exalted. And it says here that Paul prayed for this thing that besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? The Apostle Paul never prayed anymore about this problem. That was it. He prayed three times. He got his answer. And his answer was this. You know what, Paul? You need to keep this. This is a gift from me. This is a way that I can really use you, because without this, there is the danger of you getting puffed up and your gift would be useless to God's people. You see, sometimes God has to use these things. Troubles may cause us to have a greater dependency on God. Number three, trouble may confirm my testimony. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know what? If Paul had not gone through those difficulties, he would never come in contact with that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. If he had not gone through those difficulties, he wouldn't have met that guy, and that guy would not be on his way to heaven as a result of that. You see, God uses these things to confirm our testimony, and he brings us through, he uses it to bring us into different contact with different people. How many times have you gone through a difficulty, and you, as you look back at that difficulty, you realize, you know what? God used that. And if God used that, I should be thankful for it. You know? So it's not nice to go through those things. You don't enjoy them, but you see the benefit of them, and it still causes you to give thanks to God for those troubles that may come into your life. Number four is this. Trouble will bring us to a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness. Psalm 119:71, it says this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know what? David, he learned a lot of difficulties in those times when he was being chased by Saul. David learned those tremendous things. You know what? Have you ever wondered what the difference was between Moses and Aaron? Why was Aaron chosen to be the high priest? I mean, he was really an idiot in many ways. Moses was a much better guy. And yet, you know why Aaron was chosen to be the high priest? Because when Moses was in the palace, in Pharaoh's palace, where was his brother? His brother was out feeling the lash of the Egyptian slave masters. So those difficulties that Aaron endured at the lash equipped him and fitted him to be the high priest. Moses couldn't have done that because he was in the palace. You see, you and I, as we go through difficulties, it will allow you to sympathize with somebody else who's going through challenges. You see, there's opportunities of blessing that a child of God can be to another person. But you are useless unless you've gone through difficulties yourself. You know what? It's like me trying to give words of encouragement to some woman giving birth, because I read a book about how to give birth. I mean, forget it, boys. We're out of our league. We can't. We can simply breathe beside her. That's all we can do. But really, to understand and appreciate the difficulties people go through, you have to be able to go through those difficulties yourself. Now, I'm going to go and talk about a little personal thing that happened to me in my own spiritual development and devotions. And I don't know if anybody here knows about the Choice Gleanings calendar. It's a great calendar. I've been asked to write for that calendar. I've been doing it for about 10 years now. And every morning, my wife and I, after breakfast, we read the Choice Gleanings calendar. And we have a little word of prayer together. And this particular morning, it was July 6th last year. And we were reading the calendar, and this is the calendar. Let me read it to you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Two tremendous verses, right? Now, are you facing an impossible situation? Is there seemingly no solution? Take courage, dear child of God. You have a heavenly Father who deals with the impossible all the time. Introduce your problem to your Almighty God, and it will crumble before His power and might. Remember the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, and Sarah's barren womb. Those were all humanly impossible situations. But when confronted with the power of Almighty God, the impossible becomes possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay. I read that, and I'm thinking, let me just move this here a bit closer. I don't know if I'm getting loud enough here. I read that, and I'm thinking, okay, this just doesn't ring right with me. I know it is right. She cited three experiences, the walls of Jericho, Sarah's barren womb, and the parting of the Red Sea. And God stepped in a miraculous way and answered. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And she seemed to, or I'm not sure if it's a she, whoever wrote this, there is this simplistic message being sent across here. All you do is introduce your problem to the Lord, and it crumbles before the Almighty God. And I'm thinking about the mother who has a child, a young daughter, with brain cancer. And she's been praying to God for that child to be delivered from this illness. And the child dies. How do you put that together with this verse? Did she not introduce her problem to this great God and the child still died? And I'm speaking from a real life story. This is a friend of mine who we were introduced about 3 years ago. She is a single mother of five. She wasn't single until the last child was stricken with this brain cancer. And the husband took off. She was left now with four children and the fifth one with brain cancer. A devoted mother, a faithful believer in the assembly, and she's praying to God that the Lord would heal little Kayla. And then Kayla dies. How do you put that? How do you work that together with what we just read? How do you answer that? This great God of love that you guys believe in, how do you put that together? Then I'm thinking of another friend of mine in the UK. And he has a son who has gone wayward. And he's been praying that the Lord would bring this boy back to himself. And he's been praying for his restoration. Him and his wife have prayed fervently for the Lord to do that. And you know, one day, they receive a knock on the door, and there's a police officer, and the police officer said, I'm terribly sorry, but we have to tell you that your son was killed in a motorcycle accident. They've been praying for his restoration, and he dies. How do you explain? Have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I mean, don't do it, because you won't feel like you're a Christian anymore. I'm serious. How do you explain some young maiden girl who's tied to a stake and has been given the opportunity, renounce your faith in Christ or be burned? And they ignite the flames. And she has the courage and the faith to look at these tormentors in their eyes and not deny the Savior who she believes in and would rather choose death. How do you mix these things with this simplistic version that we've just read this morning? Simply introduce your problem to the God and He'll take care of your problems. You know what? Why is it that God at times intervenes and other times he does not? How do we understand that? How do we explain that? Is he still a loving God? He is, absolutely. How do we understand? Now, is it because I don't have enough faith? That's not the problem. I have enough faith to believe that God can do what he wants to do. But the question is this, does God want to do that? That's the question. It's not, do we believe that God has enough power to do it? Absolutely, we have enough faith to believe that. But what is God's purpose? What is his plan? And that's really the question. Now, when it comes to this idea of suffering, there's two things I want you just to think about here. First of all, there's this idea of our head, and there's this idea of our heart. Now, you know, our head and our heart are often in two different places. There's a lot of things we believe in our head. We know to be right. But when we try and translate that into practical living experience, our heart's miles behind. Now, let me give you an illustration. We have a building in Toronto. It's called the CN Tower. Up until 2010, it was the world's tallest freestanding structure. And one time on furlough, I took our kids and my wife. We went up to the top there, and that's 1,100 feet above the ground. And up at the top there, they have a glass floor. All right? 1,100 feet above the ground, you're in this building, and there's a glass floor that you're allowed to walk across. Now, my head is telling me, this has got to be safe. We have high standards in Canada, I hope. And the guys that built this thing, I know that they're engineers, and this is structurally sound. There should be no problem. I'm trying to talk to my heart into this, all right? And, you know, my head is thinking, it's got to be safe. And so you walk out on this glass floor, and 1,100 feet below you, you see these tiny wee cars running around, and you start, oh, man, it really does freak you out. And you know what the problem is? My heart doesn't believe what the facts are. My head knows, but my heart doesn't believe it. My heart is still questioning. My heart is still having doubts. And you know what? That's really the same principle that is behind understanding the principles and purposes of God in your life and my life. We know the facts, you know. We're great theologians. It's all up here. But the problem is this. We need to translate that into our feet. We need to translate that into our life and to practice what we actually know to be true. So the answer then, or the answer to the following questions, I've come up with a little quiz, okay? Now, this is all hammered out on the anvil of my own personal human experience. Obviously, the difficulties that I've gone through in my own life, being in a wheelchair, I mean, I got this, you know, not playing golf. I got this out serving the Lord, all right, on the mission field. And so there are things that I've had to deal with, and in order to be content in my own life, I've had to translate some of these things into reality. And this, I'm not the expert by no means, but there are some things that I've learned that I'm trying to pass on to you today. And I know that there are believers today, you're going through challenges, you're going through difficulties, and you're trying to understand God's purpose in behind some of these serious problems you're going through. And you know what? There's a little quiz. I woke up one morning about 3 a.m. and boom, these 5 questions popped into my head and I wrote them down. I thought, that's it. This is how I'm going to handle this. And so this is my quiz for you this morning. And I'm going to ask you just to honestly before God, I want you to answer these questions with the answer yes, no, or maybe. Yes, no, or maybe. And I want you just to not answer it from your head, but answer it from your heart. Now, the first question is quite simple. Is God on the throne? Now, the theologians here are thinking, are you dumb? I mean, obviously, he's on the throne. Yeah, yeah, we know. Listen, I'm not talking about your theology. I'm not talking about your doctrine. I'm talking about your heart this morning. Do you believe, honestly, that he's on the throne? Does God have control? Now, this is different, you see. He could be on the throne, but he might not necessarily have control. Queen Elizabeth is on the throne in England, but she doesn't have control of what's going on in England. Our question this morning is this. Is God on the throne? You said yes. But does God have control? Does God have control of things around us? The third question. You see, you might believe that God is on the throne, and you might also believe that he does have control. But so what's so important is this. Do you believe that God is kind? You know, there are some people who believe that there is a God, but he's just nasty. And he just likes to make life miserable for people. There are some people who actually, even Christians, who actually harbor those thoughts in their heart. When something goes wrong, the first thing they're thinking, oh, I knew that was going to come back and haunt me. You know what? That's what happens. Is God on the throne? Does he have control? And the third question is he kind? Do you honestly believe that? Do you believe he's kind? The things that happen to you, do you still believe he's kind? Now, could God change this problem? Could God change my problem if he wanted to? And lastly, the question is this. Have you asked him to change this? Now, those were the questions. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to again go ask those questions again. But this time, I'm going to give you some Bible verses for you. So you are not just answering yes, 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 because you think that's right. I want you to answer because you know that's what the Bible teaches. All right. So the first thing is this. Is God on the throne? I'm going to read them to you again. If you want to have a look at these references down the road, I'd be happy to share them with you. But this found is Psalm 11, verse 4, and it says this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So the question is, yes, he is on the throne. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. We know, we have the foundation from the scriptures, he is on the throne. Okay? Now, does God have control? Psalm 45, verse 7 and 8. Do you remember that wonderful story of Joseph? And do you remember those brethren that did some nasty things to Joseph? And remember when Jacob finally died, all the brethren are thinking, oh, no, now that Jacob's dead, he's going to kill us. He's going to take us out. And this is what he said. And God sent me. This is what Joseph believed. He said this. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, Joseph, he believed that he went through difficulties because God was in control. It wasn't a mistake that he was betrayed and sold to these guys that took him and sold him to Potiphar. It wasn't a mistake. God was still on the throne. He was still in control. So that's what you and I believe. There was nothing in your life that God doesn't have control over. And that's a tremendous blessing to the child of God. The world does not know that. They can't experience that. But you, my friend, you can rest your head on the pillow today. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can rest with confidence. Whatever crosses my path, He's still on the throne. He's in control. There are no mistakes, no accidents, no problem that he is not part of. He is in control. He might still use the devil to carry out his purposes. He might still use the unsaved and evil people to do things to carry out his purposes. Just like Paul said this, he says, "There was delivered unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." But ultimately, it was a message from God. He was still in control. He just used the devil as a puppet to carry out his purposes. You see, God does have control. Now, this is a good question. Is God kind? Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 says this, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to ask to them that ask of him?" See, God is kind. I preached on this a couple of weeks back. And this lady came up to me afterwards and says, "Wouldn't it be more appropriate to say that God is just?" I says, "No. If God was just, you'd never be saved. You'd be on your way to hell. But thank God he's kind. He is just, but he is also kind." God is kind. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Romans 8 and 28, this is, where did it go here? Romans 8, 28, what a tremendous verse. "And we know," huh? We don't hope so, okay? We don't hope all things work out. We know, okay? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you know that this morning? That's a tremendous thing to have. You need that. You need to know that when the difficulties come. We know. Now, could God change this problem? Could God change this problem? Genesis 18, verse 14. And this was the verse that the person who wrote Choice Gleanings that time, they quoted, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Absolutely not. "At that time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." No problem. The Lord can do that. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And Job 42. "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." God can do what he wants. He is God. God could change this problem. God could just snap his fingers, and he wouldn't even have to snap them. He could just look at me, and I could run out of this building and leave you all in the dust. He could do that. I believe that. And there's no problem that you encounter that God could not change if that was his purpose and that was his will. We believe that. Now the question is this, have you asked him to change this? We're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now I got to move on. My time is coming to an end. So the question is this. If he is on the throne and has control and is kind and could change this and has been petitioned to change this and does not, what conclusion am I forced to make? What conclusion am I forced to make? If I've gone through that list, I'm forced to come to this conclusion. It is God's will and plan for me at this time to go through this painful, difficult thing. You know what? That changes the whole picture. If you have come to the understanding that the challenge and difficulty that you are going through is all part of God's plan, then all of a sudden a miracle does take place. And it's not the miracle that most people expect. You see what? And this is the most exciting thing about this. You know what? God could actually just create a miracle and I could get up out of this chair and go shooting through there. And that would be tremendous. And you folks that would see me here, there'd be what? We've got 50 people here today. You'd all praise God. That would be the end of it. I'd praise God for the rest of my life. But you know what? It's not God's will for me to do that. It's God's will for me to be in a wheelchair. Now, that drives the charismatics crazy. I know that. But they should be crazy because they're not reading their Bibles. It is God's will at times for His people to go through difficulties and illnesses. It's God's will. Now, we have that clear in the Scripture. Now, if that is His will, and if I'm prepared to accept that, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I will be able to. There's a miracle that takes place because I can go through challenges with a smile on my face, knowing that I'm doing this for the Lord. Now, I want you just to think about this. That woman up in northeastern Canada who has this little daughter, Kayla, that passed away. We never saw a miracle of healing, but we still saw a miracle. I witnessed a miracle before my eyes of a young woman who has been abandoned by her husband, saddled with these children, and this young woman has been content to submit to a sovereign God who has everything under control. And she is displayed in her character and in her demeanor someone who trusts God. Now that's a miracle. I've witnessed this man in the UK who lost his son to lovingly submit to the God of the universe who knows all things and who Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He believed in that same God. And he displayed him and his wife a contentment, though sorrow, a contentment to rest in the hands of God. And you know, just think of Northern Iraq. Just think of those Christians who have been brutally murdered at the hands of these evil men. And did they deny Christ? There was a miracle taking place right there. They could have been delivered. There could have been a drone strike that took them out right then, and that was it. But no, they were martyred. And the little maiden girl that was tied to the stake, that burned at the stake, it was a testimony to all of her tormentors how this woman, in the face of death, was able to testify for Christ. Those evil men saw a miracle there today. And it wasn't the fact that those flames were extinguished and she was freed. No, the fact that she could go on through that difficulty, being able to bless and believe in the God of love and trusting Him for those difficulties. You know, this morning, we've gone through some deep waters, difficult things. And I know you've gone through challenges in your life. And I want you just to be able to take these things that we've learned today and to translate that into real life experiences. And you know what? It is an absolute wonderful thing to come to the conclusion, let God be God. He is sovereign. Let's get out of His way and let Him do His job. Let Him be who He needs to be. And we are His servants and He can do with me with what He wants. We will do that. Trust Him. It will make perfect sense one day. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. You know, this is not the last chapter in the book. And I will be healed one day. And I'm looking forward to that day, and I'll be riding a horse next with the Lord. And you know what? Your challenges and your problems that you're facing today, those problems will be gone as well. Those difficulties will one day be ironed out. But we need to just let God be God in the meantime. And one day it will all come to an end. May the Lord bless you this morning. Thank you so much for having us. We've really appreciated being with you, dear folks, here. And we ask that God would bless His word. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning we have been privileged to be in Your presence once again. We thank You, Lord, that we've been honored to worship You in the remembrance of Your Son. But we've been also honored to have Your voice and Your word open to us. Our Father, we would like to be the people of God that You want us to be. We want to be Your humble servants. We want to be the clay in the potter's hand and just do with our lives with whatever You want. We completely surrender to You, Lord. Whatever You need to do with our lives in order to be the people You want us to be, Lord, we give our lives to You. We think, Father, of someone here today who's not saved, and we pray for them. We ask You, Lord, just to work in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to close with one more thought. And maybe there's someone here who's not a believer. And difficulties have crossed your path, and you're wondering, why, God, did You allow this to happen? When I was first taken back to Canada paralyzed, I was put in a special rehab hospital called Lyndhurst Rehabilitation Center. It's a place just for spinal cord patients. And I was only 6 months on the field, and I'd gone to Africa, and I wanted to preach to Africans. I wanted to see Africans saved. And so I'm now in the middle of this hospital, all disabled people around me. Everybody's in a wheelchair. And my first day, I went and we had lunch. And you have to go with your wheelchair. You go by the salad bar and you collect your food. And then you go and you find a seat. And then you have your meal. And I sat. I got my plate of food. And I looked at the dining room area. And there was no chairs. Everybody had wheelchairs. And there was one table at the front. Nobody sat there except one big black guy at the end of the table. And I said, well, Lord, I wanted to preach to Africans. Here's one. I'm going to go to him. So I sat at the other end of the table, and I bowed my head, and I gave thanks for the food. And I looked up, and the guy was looking at me. And he says, well, it's been a long time since I've seen anybody give thanks to God around here. And it turns out he was a believer in one of the assemblies from the West Indies who'd broken his back. And he was in the, here we are together. And we both are in wheelchairs, both disabled. And we said to each other, you know what? We got to hold gospel meetings in this hospital. So there was a little chapel that had never been used. And we dusted it out and we started to have gospel meetings in that chapel. And you know what? We sent posters around, everybody in wheelchairs. Now, who can better preach to a guy in a wheelchair than a guy in a wheelchair, right? So here we are. Here's these two guys, a black guy and a white guy, and we're in there, and we brought all these people in, and everybody who's not saved, they're asking themselves the question, why, God, have You allowed this to happen to me? And we were able to tell them, and we were able to share them, God wants your attention. And you know, at the end of those times, we were about to be, I was there for 3 months, at the end of the time, there was a quadriplegic man, a Portuguese man, Roman Catholic. A quadriplegic, he could not move his arms or his legs. And we got into the chapel that day, and there was a huge vase, a huge, beautiful vase with a dried bouquet of flowers. And on the plaque in the front, it said this, and it was put there by this Portuguese Catholic man. And he said this, I thank You, God, that You gave me this illness in order for me to come to know You in salvation. You know, Praise God. God uses difficulties to get your attention and the reason why he wants you to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. If you're not saved here today, we're going to pray that God brings some serious trouble into your life and wakes you up. Because when God wakes you up, you'll be awake and you'll be listening. So a little word of encouragement to you. If you're not saved, we want you to trust in the Lord. All right. Go ahead, bro. I'm not going to be able to get down here, so if you want to shake my hand, you're going to have to come up here. I'm pinned up here, guys, so. If anybody would like to have this PowerPoint message, I want you to just write your email address and give it to one of the elders in the assembly. Don't give it to me. Give it to one of the elders in the assembly. Oh, you got one here? All right. Tell you what. Put it on this piece of paper out front here, and I'll send it to you. God bless you. Okay. I'll just...